John's absence today, we're very fortunate to have Scott Setzer with us this morning. He's been here before. He is the Associational Mission Strategist for the South Roanoke Baptist Association. Matter of fact, he and his wife, Krista, will celebrate their anniversary, the 26th year anniversary, on May the 27th of this year. They have two kids, children, Hope and Levi. Scott and John have been past friends for number of years, 15 or 20, I suppose. They preached at different churches in the Wilmington area when John was down there. And we're mighty fortunate to have him this morning. John, if you'd come and... Scott, if you'd come and give us what God has on your heart this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning again. It's always a delight to come and share with you God's Word. And yes, I've known John for over 15 years, well over 15 years. We ministered together. We were in different churches in Wilmington, but became friends. And our association office for the South Roanoke Association is in Greenville. And anytime John is coming that way, he'll text me and let me know he's coming. And if it works out for both of us, we'll get together for just a few minutes to visit or maybe go grab lunch. And I'm just appreciative of his friendship. And I know that you're appreciative of him as he is your under-shepherd here at Maharon Baptist Church. And as I told the early crowd, I know that Terry Stockman is a member of this church, and y'all just have to do the best you can with Terry, okay? And but Terry's a good friend as well. He has helped me. We're colleagues and brothers in ministry, and I thank God that he is here and he is close by. And if I need anything, I'll shoot him a text message or give him a call, and he's always quick to help me out. So he's a good and godly man as well. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13 this morning as we think about the subject of moving from despair to delight, moving from despair to delight. I'm sure if you have young children, or maybe you remember back to the days when you had young children, that you would get into the car. Maybe you were planning to take a long trip, maybe to go see family that didn't live close by, or maybe it was the trip of a lifetime, going to Disney World or somewhere like that, and you'd pack the car up and made the plans and everything and get the kids in the back seat. Then you get about an hour down the road, and you hear this from the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? I've heard that when my kids were young. It wouldn't take us very far to get down the road before we would hear that. And it didn't matter if we had an hour to go or if we had 8 hours to go. I would just tell my kids 10 more minutes, 10 more minutes. And 10 more minutes, they'd be asking me, are we there yet? So I don't say that anymore. But that's just a question we've heard children ask. But sometimes in our life, that's a question that we may ask of the Lord. Lord, how much longer are we there yet? Maybe we're going through a time of heartache. We're going through a time of trial. We're going through a time where the circumstances don't seem very favorable. It may be terminal illness. It may be broken relationships. It may be that you started in marriage and you thought things would go well, but trust was broken in that marriage, and just things didn't end up the way you thought, and it caused a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. Maybe it's children who have gone astray that you've tried to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, but they're just not walking with Jesus, and you pray and you ask the Lord to bring them back, and you're just wonder, how much longer is this going to be? It may be grief from loss. There may be some of you here today that you've lost a loved one over the last year or the last couple of years. Someone who is close to you, maybe a spouse or a child or a parent. And it's just heartbreaking. And you just say, Lord, how much longer? Or maybe you've just had a series of events in your life that you feel like every time you start to move forward, you get knocked down. And then you get back up and you get knocked down again. And it causes a sense of anxiety or depression in your life. And you ask that question, Lord, how much longer is this going to be? How much longer is this going to last in my life? There are some of you here today, you may be experiencing some spiritual dryness or darkness. And you just long for the day where you're refreshed in your soul and the Lord just floods His presence into your life fresh in you. But in the meantime, you're wondering, God, how much longer? You see, when we experience these emotions, when we experience this anxiety and depression and hurt in our lives, it causes loneliness. It can cause us to have a sense of isolation from God. And this morning, our text will help us. I'm praying that it will help us through these emotions, if that's something that you're struggling with today. It deals with depression. It deals with anxiety. It deals with loneliness. It deals with that feeling of isolation from the Lord. As we look at Psalm 13 this morning, Bible scholars don't really know what the circumstances are around the psalm. There are some who believe that possibly David was going through a time of being pursued by his enemies. You know that King Saul detested him and wanted to kill him, and it may have been during this time that this psalm came about in David's life. One thing we do know is we know it wasn't a result of sin. There are other psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, that deal with the sin in David's life. Now, as we come to the Psalms, we need to understand that the Psalms are instructive. They're very instructive for us. The Psalms teach us about who God is. They teach us how to worship the Lord. They teach us how to praise the Lord. But also the Psalms teach us how to grieve. They teach us how to lament. And this Psalm, Psalm 13, it's often referred to as a Psalm of Lament or a night psalm. And I pray that as we work through this, that we will be able to know how we can process those struggles, those emotions that we have. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please stand, and we're going to honor the reading. This psalm this morning, we're going to look at it just simply in three parts, and I hope we'll be able to see the progression of the psalm as it moves along. In Psalm 13, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us to worship you. Lord, we come to you now and we just ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord. Help us to have eyes to see what it is you want us to see, and minds and hearts that will understand what it is you have for us. Father, give us the will to obey you, Lord. If there's anything that you bring to us during this time of worship that we need to be obedient about, God, help us to obey you. Lord, we pray that you will continue to be honored in our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As I said, we will move through this in three sections, and we'll see the progression with each section as David moves from despair to delight, as he moves from pain to praise, from sorrow to singing, from questioning God to counting his blessings. So let's look first of all in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at David's pain. David's pain, we see the intensity of his pain is clearly evident here, because there are four times he cries out and he asks the question, "How long? How long?" This speaks of the intensity of his emotions. Look at verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord?" I think it's interesting that though David felt separated, though he felt isolated from the Lord, he still brought that burden to God. He was still in that relationship with the Lord. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But he brought those questions. He brought several questions in these two verses to the Lord. Look at the first verse the first question that he brought after he says, "How long, O Lord?" He says, "Will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever?" Have you ever felt forgotten? It's a sad thing to feel forgotten, isn't it? My anniversary is later this month, but my birthday is on Tuesday. And, you know, if I got up in the morning and came into the kitchen and my children and my wife didn't say anything to me about my birthday, if they didn't wish me a happy birthday, or if the streamers, we have a tradition in our family that whosever birthday it is, we put streamers and a happy birthday message on their chair around the table. If that wasn't there, I would feel forgotten. We've all been there at times. It may have been a special day in our lives. It may have been a special circumstance, and maybe we were waiting on a certain person to call us, and the call never came, and it made us just have hurt feelings. It made us sad because we felt forgotten. Well, think about David here. This is probably 1,000 times over with him, and he feels this way about the Lord. It's as if David is saying, "Hey, God, over here, do you see me? Do you see what's going on in my life?" Have you ever experienced that in your life where something is just coming down on you, or it feels like the walls are closing in on you, and you're calling out to the Lord and you're saying, "Hey, Lord, do you see me over here? Do you see what's going on in my life? God, I need you to remember me." Not only does he say, "Have you forgotten me?" but he says, "Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?" This is a very significant question that David is asking here. How long will you hide your face from me? It's significant because it's tied to the blessing of Aaron. the blessing of Aaron over in Numbers chapter 6. We've heard these verses before. Listen as I read Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Did you hear that? It says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." Basically saying, hey, this is the blessing, that God would look on you, that God would show his favor to you, and that God would bless you. The Lord's face shining on a person is equal to the Lord's blessing. And David felt like God had removed his blessing. He felt like God had removed his grace and his favor in his life. He also asks another question after that. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" I think it's interesting because David, he calls out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. He's asking questions of the Lord. And he says, "How long am I going to have to try to figure this out?" Isn't that so much like us? That we call out to the Lord, that we lay our burden at the Lord's feet, and then what do? We take it right back up and we try to figure it out ourselves, don't we? We trust it to the Lord, but then we kind of take it right back. And it seems that that's what David is doing here. "How long must I take counsel in my soul?" Another translation says, "How long must I store up anxious concerns within me?" We know about that cycle of anxiety, don't we, that we may have. We get to thinking about stuff, and we can't sleep, or maybe we can't eat, or maybe we overeat. We do some habits that we shouldn't be doing, but it's because we're just having this anxiety stored up within our souls. He also asks, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me again?" It's believed that this enemy was King Saul. We may not have a physical enemy who is after us, but we know that we have a spiritual enemy. Amen. We have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. He hates the things of God. He hates the people of God. And his objective is to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our purpose, and to hold us down. And we have an enemy who pursues us. As I think about these first two verses and I think about David's pain, what are some takeaways? I want to give you a couple of takeaways that I see here that I thought about as I worked through these verses. The first one is this: it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. When we have times of trouble, anxiety, heartache, trial, it's okay not to be okay. Think about this. The person who's dealing with this pain is David. Now, we know David was not perfect. We know that he messed up. We know that he sinned. But what is it that God said about David? What is it that we always remember about David? He was a man after what? God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. He messed up. He confessed. He repented. But God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. And if this man who was in such close relationship with the Lord, if he struggled, if he wasn't okay, then we surely can understand it's okay when I'm not okay. And when we think about this in the realm of church life, I think an area of where our churches have been, weak and I believe unintentionally weak. I don't think we set out to be this way. Sometimes we don't even realize we're conveying this message to people. But sometimes we convey the message to people that in order to be a Christian or in order to come to church, you've just got to have it all together. Or if you don't have it all together, you got to act like you have it all together, right? Because we've had those conversations in the hallway where we say, "Hey, brother so-and-so," or "Hey, sister so-and-so, how you doing?" What's the one word that we're expecting to hear? Fine. Fine. Or if someone asks you, how are you doing? Your life may feel like it's falling apart. But what do we usually say to each other? Oh, I'm doing fine. Sometimes somebody may actually unload on you and tell you how they're really feeling. And sometimes when that happens, we kind of just step back and go, wait a minute, that's not what I was looking for. That's not the one word answer I was looking for. And I think it's because sometimes we just don't know what to do when somebody is going through a hard time and they're struggling and we don't have the answers for them. You know what? It's okay not to have the answers, but it's okay to let those folks know that it's okay not to be okay. That you're in a safe place, that you're in a place where people love you, where people who will walk with you, where people will be right by your side, and most of all, God loves you. And He will minister to you in this time. Friends, it's okay not to be okay. We're called to cast our burdens on God. We're called to carry one another's burdens. We're called as members of the church to mutually care for one another. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's okay not to be okay. A second takeaway is that we need to stay connected to God. Pursuing that relationship with the Lord, it's vital when we're experiencing trials. It's vital when we're experiencing the raw emotions of anxiety and depression and spiritual darkness. Though David felt abandoned by God, though he asked questions of God, he still turned to the Lord. Yes, he asked questions because that's all that he had. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in my life, that's all I could muster is some questions. Now, I grew up in a tradition, and you may have grown up like this as well, but I grew up in a tradition where I was told, you better not question God. Don't question God. But when I read the Psalms, there are questions being asked. And I think what we need to understand that if that's all we've got, then we need to ask. But we need to make sure that when we ask those questions, that they're asked in such a way that they're asked from a heart that's desiring to be drawn closer to the Lord and not to be driven away from the Lord. I've had experiences as a pastor, and I've had to fight this in my own life at times of asking questions that would, instead of draw me closer to the Lord, they would drive me away. And I've had people that they ask questions that drive them further away from the Lord because that's where they want to be, because they're just mad and upset that things didn't go the way they thought they should have went. We need to make sure that when we ask the question, that it's drawing us closer to the Lord. And also, we need to understand that though we may feel abandoned in the moment, though we may feel alone, we need to realize that we aren't alone. That God is still with us. Listen to this beautiful promise that the Lord gives in Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. It says, But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And here's the Lord's answer. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Isn't that a wonderful promise from the Lord? The Lord says, yeah, even though a mother may forget her nursing child, I will never forget you. I graduated from seminary. This year will be 21 years ago since I graduated. And back when I was there, we had chapel Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we'd go to chapel. And though it was not required, it was very strongly encouraged that you go to chapel. And I heard a lot of good preaching, a lot of well-known preachers. And you know what? I don't remember a thing any of them said. I don't. But I do remember what one guy said. His name was Charles Kelly. He was the president of New Orleans Seminary at that time. And I remember him preaching a sermon about trials and heartache and trouble. And he said something that profoundly affected me, so much so that I wrote it in the back of my Bible, and I've been able to remember it ever since. He said this, it's very simple, but he said, "Your current situation is no indication of what God thinks about you." Your current situation is no indication of what God thinks about you. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the stress of life, or we get so overwhelmed with burdens and trials and anxiety and heartache that we may ask the question, "God, do you even care about me anymore? Do you even love me anymore?" But what does God say? He says, "Yes, I care about you. I love you. I'm with you. And as a matter of fact, your name is engraved on the palms of my hands." Your current situation is no indication of what God thinks about you. We see David's pain. Secondly, let's look at David's prayer. We see this in verses 3 and 4. As I said a moment ago, David, he still turned to God. He cried out to God in prayer. What was he asking God to do? Well, we see three imperatives from these verses. The three imperatives are actually in verse 3. He says, "Consider and answer me and light up or enlighten my eyes." That's what he was calling on God to do in his life, to consider him, to answer him, and to enlighten his eyes. He says, "Consider me." He was saying, essentially, look at me, look on me. Remember, David felt that God had hidden his face from him. And so he's saying, "Hey, God, I feel like you've removed your favor and your blessing from me. Would you just look at me? Would you just look on me? Would you just renew your favor and your grace in my life?" He desired to experience God's grace fresh and new. He says, "Answer me." Some translations say, "Hear me." Basically, what David simply wanted is he wanted to know that God was there. He wanted a response from God. He wanted to be reassured that God was listening and that God would give an answer. Have you ever been there? "God, just let me know that you're listening. God, just give me an answer. That's all I need." And it's in times like that, friends, is where we need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer. We need to be praying as David prayed. And along with our prayers, we need to be concentrating. We need to be reading the Scripture. Because where's the answer going to come from? It's going to come from God's Word. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and He will reveal it to the child of God who is seeking after Him. He will hear us and He will answer us. And then David says, "Light up my eyes," or "enlighten my eyes." This is a prayer for wisdom, a prayer for renewal. He just needs the Lord's wisdom in his life. But I think there's a little bit more to that as well. I think that David had a physical toll taken on him because of the pain that he was enduring. We've been there. You've been there. You've sat in the hospital for days on end, haven't you? Beside a loved one. You've been there grieving the loss of a loved one. You've been there waiting for that wayward child to come home at night. And what does it do? It takes an emotional toll on us. It can take a spiritual toll on us. But it's also going to take a physical toll on us as well. There's nothing that makes me more tired than going to the hospital and sitting for 12 hours. And I think that David, he just needed rejuvenation all the way around. He needed it with spiritual wisdom, but he also needed it in his physical life because it drains our energy. It does things to us physically. I remember old timers who used to see somebody and say, "Well, she's a little weak-eyed thing. right? What does it mean? They don't look physically well. And he says, light up my eyes. Whatever the issue was with David here in this psalm, it had gotten so bad that David felt like he was going to die. Look at what he says. He says, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And he says in verse 3, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You see, he thought that his enemies were going to overtake him. He thought they were going to kill him, but he was so distraught that he thought he might die even before that happened. And that made me think about a couple of folks in the Bible. You remember Elijah? Elijah over in 1 Kings chapter 19. And you know, Elijah had that great Mount Carmel victory over the prophets of Baal. And God really just showed up and showed out for Elijah. And then what happened? It says that Ahab told Jezebel about it. And what did Jezebel do? She said, I'm going to hunt him down and I'm going to do exactly to him what he did to the prophets of Baal. And listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19. He had just had this great victory. It says, then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he may die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of the Lord and in that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then a New Testament example is the Apostle Paul when he writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Think about Elijah. Lord, just let me die. Think about Paul. We despaired of life itself. But in both of those situations, God knew exactly what Elijah needed. He knew exactly what Paul needed when they both came to him. Even though they thought they were going to die, what did God do in Elijah's life? He said, hey, take a nap. Sometimes we just need a good nap, don't we? The Lord prepared some food for him, said, here, eat. You're going to need this. You're going to need your strength. And he was able to go in the strength of the Lord because of what God had provided for him. You read later on in that chapter, there were a couple other things that Elijah needed. He needed to be assured of God's presence, and God revealed himself to Elijah. He needed to be assured that there were people with him, and God promised them that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You look at Paul, and Paul says, what did we need? We just needed to depend on the Lord. We needed to press into him. You see, when we pray, when we cry out to God, he knows what we need, and he'll provide what we need. So we see the progression. David's pain is pretty intense. David begins to pray, and then we see, last of all, David's praise. David's praise in verses 5 and 6. What is it that enabled David to get to the point of praise? Well, it was just simply trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. I've trusted in your steadfast love. That word trust, the word picture there is a picture of throwing yourself onto something and clinging to it. Throwing yourself onto something and clinging to it. Kind of like a child that's scared. Something happens. in the night, or something happens where that child may be a few feet from their parent and they get frightened, what do? They run to mom, they run to dad, and they grab hold of them as if their life depends on it. Why? Because there's safety and security in the arms of mama. There's safety and security in the arms of daddy. And I'm going to throw myself on my parent and I'm going to cling to my parent. That's the picture. David said, I trust you. I throw myself on you with everything that I have, with all that I am. And he specifically says, I've trusted in your steadfast love. This is a beautiful word. God's steadfast love. It points us to God's faithful covenant love. Even though this is the Old Testament, that idea of God's faithful love, that's a gospel word. That's a gospel word. Because God's steadfast love, His faithful love, has been completed. It's been shown to us through Jesus Christ. It's been fulfilled through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus taking our sins on the cross. Jesus taking what we deserve, the wrath of God on Himself, and dying for our sins. A great definition for God's steadfast, faithful covenant love was found for me in a children's storybook Bible. We had a little storybook Bible. It was called the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you have young children, I would encourage you to get this and to read it with your children. The Jesus Storybook Bible. We'd read it to our kids every night before they would go to bed, and we'd say our prayers. It was just Bible stories chronologically through Scripture that was put in a way that children could understand. But I remember reading one story, and this is what it said about God's faithful covenant love. It said, it is the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's His love to us. The never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And ultimately, it's the love that's been expressed to us through Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, He says, I will sing. I will sing to the Lord. I will celebrate. So he starts by saying, how long, O Lord? He's in so much pain. And then he begins to pray and cry out to God. And then in the end, what is he saying? I trust your steadfast love. And he says, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to sing to the Lord. Singing is therapeutic, isn't it? It really is. We can sing songs or hear songs. I was listening to the songs that were being played in the prelude. And you know what? There was a song that was played that my mama used to sing in church. And it put a smile on my face, and it made me think about that. It's therapeutic. It encourages us. But what we need to see also from verse 6 is that sometimes the way to move forward in life when we're experiencing trials is to look back on what God has done in our lives. And when we do this, we realize that God has dealt graciously with us. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Why did David say he was going to sing to the Lord? He says, because God has dealt bountifully with me. He's been gracious to me. No matter what my circumstances are right now, I can look back and see God's grace at work in my life. How He has been good to me. And sometimes that's what we need to do, church. When we find ourselves struggling, when we find ourselves suffering, when we find ourselves in spiritual dryness, we just need to take inventory of God's goodness in our lives. You see, God sees where you are. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees right where you are. You may not be able to see the whole picture. But the Father, He knows. He has it worked out. I don't think Jerry mentioned the ages of my children. My children are 14 years old, both of them. And in the early service, he said, they must be twins. And I said, no, they're not twins. And this is part of God's goodness in my life and in my for me and my wife. Because we were married for 13 years, over 13 years before we had children in our home. Before we had that family that every married couple desires. And, you know, we were thinking we're going to get married in a couple of years. We're going to have kids and, you know, and we'll just have a good life. But you know what? My plans were not, God's plans were not what my plans were. My wife, she ended up losing 3 pregnancies. And the thing about it is that every time that she would lose that pregnancy, she'd have to go have surgery. And I remember standing over her the 3rd time, trying to be strong, and just weeping. Just breaking down and crying because I just couldn't stand to see her go through that again, because we dealt with emotional pain, but she had to deal with physical pain. I didn't know what God was doing. And after that 3rd time, it just put me in a spiritually dark place. I was a pastor of a church. I'd cry out to God and I would fuss and go on. And then one day, through reading the Word, I read Psalm 13. And the Lord just renewed my heart. This psalm is so dear to me because God did a work in my life. And it would be a few years later that God would do something. He was working in ways that we didn't know, in ways that we couldn't see. And a few years later, when we lived in Wilmington, we went to an adoption seminar. And I had all my questions about why I couldn't adopt any children. All my excuses about why I couldn't adopt any children. And I don't know why, but it was at a church, and we chose to sit in the fellowship hall right in the middle of everybody. You know, right at the middle of the middle table where all the tables were. And God dealt with us. He dealt with me. And that was a time I just was weeping because I knew what God's plan was. Listen, folks. With God, there's no plan B. It's all plan A. And I didn't know this, but God was preparing for us to go get a little girl over to China. A little girl was born. Her name's Hope. We went over there, and she was 13 months old, and we adopted her. Didn't know it at the time. Didn't know it till we got back. But Hope has autism. But you know what? She's got the most beautiful soul of any child I know. If she were here with me today, and if you talked to her, it wouldn't be 2 minutes before she was asking you about your soul, about whether or not you know Jesus. Because she loves Jesus, and she wants to tell people about Jesus. And then just a couple of years later, we went over and we adopted a little boy. He was 3 years old. His name is Levi. Levi just turned 14 last week. A blessing to us. And it's interesting because people would tell us, you know, sometimes we don't know what to say to people. Let me give you a little suggestion. If you don't know what to say to somebody, just don't say anything, okay? Just tell them you love them and you're praying for them, or maybe just pray with them right there. But people, you know, good-hearted people would say to us, oh, well, now that you adopted one, you're going to have one of your own. And I'd be like, this is one of my own. This is the child of my heart. There's no plan B here. And sometimes that does happen, but it didn't happen with us. God did not change our circumstance. And you may be in the middle of something right now wondering what in the world's going on. And I'll tell you, God may not change your circumstance, but if you call on Him, if you cry out to Him, He will change you in the middle of your circumstance. That's what God will do. But what we have to do is we have to trust His steadfast love. Throw ourselves on Him. Look back at His goodness in our lives and count our blessings. Like the old song says, When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, what, church? See what God has done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can count our blessings. Lord, there may be somebody here today that they just feel like their life is caving in. You know the hearts of all of us. It may appear that everything's going well on the outside, but on the inside, they're in turmoil. Lord, I pray today that they would throw themselves on your steadfast love, that they would trust you. Lord, that they'd look back at your faithfulness and see how you've dealt graciously with them. And Lord, that they would know that in the middle of this circumstance, you may change it or you may not, but one thing you will do is you will change your child. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can call on you, that we can cry out to you. Lord, we thank you that we have friends and church family that we can go to when we're not okay, and we can realize it's okay to not be okay. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you, Lord, that our names are engraved on the palms of your hands, and no matter what our situation is, it's no indication of what you think of us, that you love us. And God, you know exactly what we need, and you will provide for what we need. So, Lord, in this time of invitation, in this time of commitment, if there's somebody here today who needs to throw themselves on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you move in that heart. There's someone who needs to respond to you in any other way, Lord. We're trusting, God, that you will show them and that they will obey. So we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation and commitment this morning is Jesus Paid It All. I'll be down here and I will pray with you if you'd like for me to pray with you, or if you want to come and pray. You feel free to do whatever it is God is leading you to do. Just please be obedient to Him. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, today's today to throw yourself on Him. Trust Him to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and to restore that broken relationship with the Father. Whatever need you have today, please be obedient. Let's stand. Let's sing together, Jesus Paid It All.